come to a house where the Master is love. May it fill our hearts as we worship. With us today, we especially welcome you and glad you've taken the time to come and visit here, and want to encourage you to fill out one of the visitor cards that you'll find on the back of the pew in front of you, and you can place that in the offering plate today. It helps us pray for you in your journey as you maybe are seeking a church home or simply passing through or here visiting a student. Also give you an opportunity to learn more about our congregation. Reminder that tonight we do have our evening activities. We do have our Experiencing God and our time for children and for youth as well. And today, immediately following the service, is the youth mission trip fundraiser. It's a spaghetti lunch. They'll be taking donations upstairs, and well as there's an auction, right? Auction as well upstairs. So a fun time to be together, but also to help support our young people as they prepare for their mission trip. Our scripture from Experiencing God for this coming week comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." As we worship today, we reflect on this wonderful mystery and reality that there was a man named Jesus who came from Nazareth, and that everything he said and that everything he did and everything he told us was a revelation of the Almighty Creator of the universe, and that this great challenge lays before us. We are called to be like Christ, just as he is like his Father. Would you allow that to challenge you in worship today?
Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Let's go to the Lord God in prayer this morning. Father God, we have gathered here to worship and celebrate who you are. But Father God, we know as we gather here in this place this morning that you are going to make us new. This morning as we gather in this time of singing and scripture reading and prayer and worship, Father, as we sit here, you are going to reveal yourself in a new and fresh way. We anticipate that. We gather here to experience that. And from that, we are changed. Father God, change us this morning. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If able, please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, Hosanna, praise for us.
Thank you. Well, children, come on down. Well, good morning. That was very lame. Luke, you here with us this morning? I don't think Luke's awake yet. I don't know about that. Have y'all ever had a pet? Do you have a pet now? You do? I know you do. Wesley, you got a pet? Yeah? Okay. Luke, you don't have a pet. Okay. Well, what if you had a pet and it got lost? Has yours ever gotten lost, Wes? Wesley? Has yours gotten lost? It has. Well, I had one that got lost, and it was a tough time. It was awful. Well, if your pet got lost, would you do anything to find it? Would you? Well, I'll tell you a little story. I don't know how many of y'all know, I have a greyhound. I adopted a greyhound. I've had two greyhounds now. My first greyhound got lost back when I lived in South Carolina. And he got loose one Friday night. You know, if greyhounds get lost, they run really fast. And this one got lost out in the country. And I was out on this country road. I was visiting a friend of mine, and he took off, and he ran, and I couldn't catch him. And I couldn't find him for days. And he took off on a Friday night. I couldn't find him at all Friday, that night. I couldn't find him at all on that Saturday. And our church there in Holly Hill, South Carolina, was on the radio. And so that Sunday morning on the radio, I put out a plead over the radio and said, if anybody sees a greyhound lost out, please contact me. And I got this phone call that afternoon. Hey, I've seen your dog out on this road. And so I went flying out to that road and found him. He was out in the middle of this field. And he was just scared. And so I drove my Jeep, went across the pasture, and we got him, opened up the door, and he just came running and hopped right in my car. But during that time, my kids, you know, I was divorced. My kids were at their dad's, and I called him. I said, Johnny, please bring my kids back home so they could help me look all day Saturday. We couldn't find him anywhere. And Lauren will tell you, I could not eat that whole weekend that my dog was gone. I just couldn't do it. You know, I said, he can't eat, I can't eat. So I'm going to go on with the story now. So I want to tell that little bit of information. So would you stop everything or anything to help find that dog or cat or whatever? Well, I did with my dog. You wouldn't, would you worry about how far you had to go to look for him or her? No, you wouldn't. Would you keep looking until you found that pet? Maybe. Some people might not. Luke says no. Well, I did everything I could to find that dog, and I really had given up by Sunday. I thought, oh, something's going to eat him. He's dead on the side of the road, you know, because somebody's going to run over him or something. Well, when Jesus taught us lessons about the kingdom of God, he often used parables. One of the Jesus' parables talks about losing his sheep. Jesus told us a story about a shepherd who had how many sheep? Anybody know? 100 sheep. One of those sheep got lost, so the shepherd left 99 others to go find that one missing sheep. When he found the lost sheep, he picked it up, carried it home. He was so happy to find the sheep, he invited his friends and family to celebrate with him. Jesus wants everybody to follow him. Jesus told the story to show how God feels about his people. God loves everyone, even the people who run away from him. God will look for his lost people just like the shepherd searched for his lost sheep. When someone turns to God and becomes a Christian, there is much celebration in heaven. If you ever know someone who is running away from God, pray for that person. Always remember, God wants everyone to become a Christian. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much, even to help us find our lost, and help us to always love you like the shepherds love our sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. our offertory hymn this morning is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And you won't find it in your hymn book. You'll only see the words on the screen. Let's stand and sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot.
As Gay was sharing with the children about our dogs, I was reminded of something I heard a comedian say recently. He said, "Oh, you think that your dog loves you? Well, go and open your front door and see what happens." Unfortunately, we are much like these beasts that we love so much that God opens the door and we run, and we run far, and we run fast, and we run hard. And yet he is the one who chases after us. Our scripture, our second scripture, tells us that it is the Spirit of the living God that chases after you and me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within us? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God." This morning in our confession time and time of pastoral prayer, I want to guide you through a moment of personal, intimate prayer that would be between you and the Lord. And I'm going to ask that you simply bow your heads and close your eyes, and I will give you some instructions step by step through this time of prayer. It will be whatever you make it. It's between you and the Lord what it is for you. Would you pray with me? I invite you to begin with this reality. The Word says, "Be still and know that I am God." Would you pause in silence and simply open yourself and be aware of the Spirit's presence all around you? Like the prophet Isaiah coming into the temple, we are reminded that we are sinners living in a land of sinners. Spirit, search us and show us if there is any wicked way in us. I invite you to pause and allow the Spirit of God to search you and reveal to you anything that you should have done that you did not this week, anything that you did that you should have avoided, anything that you need to take up with the Lord. As each one of us wrestles with our sin, we do so not in shame, but in hope. For the Word promises that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I invite you to join me in an ancient prayer that simply says, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." We'll pray that together three times. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Would you take a moment now in silence to pray a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord who forgives and sends His Spirit out searching? God, you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. Alpha and Omega and every single thing in between. We trust in you and hope in you and know in you there is life to the full. And we pray that as we continue to worship, you would continue to challenge us and open us and chase after us by your Spirit. Catch us, O God. Catch us and keep us. And we pray for those in our community, Lord, who are very busy running. And they run a long way and a hard way. We pray you catch them as well and claim them as your own. And God, teach us to look at Jesus rightly, to take him seriously, that everything he says and everything he does and everything that he taught was a revelation of you, but we are called to be like him. And we cannot do that without you. Change our heart, O God. Amen. Thank you. all God's people said,
amen.
Would you bow with me? We pray a lot, God, because we can't do this without you. We can't wrestle with your word without you. We cannot understand it without you revealing it to us. And so, Lord, we pray that what it is that you have to reveal to us, may we not miss it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I was once in a small group where we were all going around sharing our favorite childhood toys. And I've been talking a lot about childhood because I think this Experiencing God study is making me and many of us reflect back on things we've done in our life and decisions we've made. And it all starts with childhood. And we were sharing around the room what our favorite toys were. What did we play with? And for me, growing up, most of you already know, there were two main toys that my brother and I played with together. It was He-Man and G.I. Joe. Those were the two. And every Christmas, every birthday, all the way up until middle school, involved a gift from one of those two categories. It was He-Man and G.I. Joe. But my brother also loved He-Man and G.I. Joe. And he's only 14 months older than I am. So you can see the dilemma. I want He-Man. No, I want He-Man. And so my parents, in their great wisdom, thought, well, here's the best solution. So there'll never be an argument, or we don't want to have to get two Castle Grayskulls. That was where He-Man worked out of. We don't want to have two Castle Grayskulls and two Snake Mountains, so we'll always get Todd He-Man characters, and we'll get Mason the Skeletor characters, the bad guys. So Christmas came, and sure enough, there would be Castle Grayskull on Todd's side, and under my stocking, there would be Snake Mountain. A birthday would come, and I'd open up a present, and it would be Skeletor or Beastmaster or some awful, evil henchman. And Todd, his birthday would come along, and he'd open up a present, and it would be He-Man or Man-at-Arms or Teela or the big lion thing or something. The same for G.I. Joe. Christmas would come, and Todd would get the G.I. Joe Mobile Command Center. Dun, dun, dun. And I would get the evil Cobra Commander Command Station. Dun, dun, dun. I would get Cobra Commander figures and all these evil henchmen that he had with him and their vehicles. And Todd always got the G.I. Joe Jeep with a rocket launcher on it. And as I was telling this about my childhood, the group leader said, you know, Mason, I'm starting to think your parents wanted you to grow up to be evil. You know, if I reflect back on that, of course, that's not what they were trying to do. They were solving a simple childhood, child-raising problem. It was a solution for them. But no, I did not grow up wanting to be like Cobra Commander or wanting to be like Skeletor or any of those evil characters. Why is that? Because they weren't really my heroes. In fact, this is the way we would play. I was always more clever than my brother. Don't tell him I told you that. So I would set up my little Cobra base and all their traps and their defenses. But I would always make sure to leave some weakness because I wanted the G.I. Joes to win. When you're a kid and you look up to something, whether it be a cartoon character or an actor or a comic book hero or a Barbie or any particular hero of yours, as you're a child, you look up to your Sunday school teacher, maybe it's a grandmother, maybe it's an aunt or an uncle. You want to be like them, don't you? And you don't even have to be conscious about this. You don't even have to make a checklist of everything they do and try to live up to that. It just automatically happens. The people that we idolize, we become more and more like them. And so choose your idols carefully. Choose who you look up to very carefully, because it does shape us. And Jesus knows this. And in our scripture today from John chapter 5, it seems like one thing is going on, but really it's another deeper issue. It seems like it's about healing and miracles, but it's really Jesus once again reminding us that we are to look up and be like the Father. But we have already said, how do we know what the Father is like? Because we know the Son. Listen to this story. It picks up at a festival. Everybody's partying and having a good time. And it says that the Jews, really that word is the Judeans, the royal leadership, the elites, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, the temple officials, that's what they refer to as the Jews in John's gospel. So it says in verse 1, after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to them, "Do you want to be made well?" You can picture the scene. I don't know how often you have visited in the hospital or in a nursing home, and you see many people suffering from many casualties, many ailments and diseases, some who perhaps are laying there and cannot speak, others who cannot see or cannot walk. There's coughing and sneezing. If you're anybody who's just a little bit human in that situation, you become a temporary germaphobe, don't you? You realize that there are bad things in this area, and there's something just in our own instincts that tell us, be careful. Be on guard. You see this scene almost like if you've ever watched a war movie, the tent where triage is set up and people are coughing and crying and hurting. Here is the mob, and the mob is sick, and the mob hurts, and Jesus is in the midst of the mob, ready to do what Jesus does, bring healing and hope and life. And he sees this man who's been sick for 38 years. I was talking with Ethan about the flu. Ethan just had the flu. You know, bless you. And he doesn't have it now. And I was telling him about a time when I had the flu. It was many years ago. And you know, it seemed like an eternity that I was sick. Have you ever had that? You've been in the hospital or you've been sick at home with the flu. Could you imagine 38 years? Of feeling awful. Jesus has got compassion on him. And he asked them, which is kind of a duh question, isn't it? Do you want to be made well? Hello? I think God asks me that every day. Do you want to get better? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be well? And I tend to respond, of course. But I think Jesus is really saying, do you really? Do you really want to be different? Do you really want to be transformed? Of course, the sick man answered in verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." See, the problem was the belief was an angel dips its wings into the pool, and when they see the water ripple, the first person in wins the prize, and you get to be washed in that water and you get to be healed. There's a system. There is a process to being a whole person, a well person, a healed person. We don't think like that at all, do we? Well, you know, God, I want to be more faithful to you, but I want to have a daily devotional time, but my morning starts off hectic and the kids are up and there's lunches to be made and we got to get out the door and I'm always late to work. And You know, Lord, I want to spend more time during the day, but once things get rolling, it's hard to slow down, it's hard to stop. Somebody always calls, I've got errands to run. Is there not some little simple process that I can just do this and everything will be right? Jesus is saying, do you really want to be right with me? Do you really want to do what I offer you? Because it's not going to be a system or a formula or a step process. And Jesus said to him, stand up. Take your mat and walk. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and he began to walk. Just like that. He's healed. Now, that's where often the sermons stop. Jesus heals the man. That Jesus offers what he'd been looking for in the wrong way. He offers it in the right way. But I would argue that's not the stopping point, and that's not the point of this story. Every story in the gospel is there to reveal something about God and ourselves and to challenge us. We're not being given here a nice, warm, fuzzy thought and story about, yes, Jesus can make everything right. No, Jesus is going to make it harder. And he's going to challenge us. We see this transitional word here in the second part of verse 9. Now the good stuff. Now. That day was the Sabbath. And all God's people said, ooh, Jesus, you're going to be in trouble again. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat. They're simply citing the law. To pick up a mat and to walk with it, that's work, and you don't work on the Sabbath. So the first argument that they have with him is, you're not doing the right thing. You're not living correctly. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. When you obey Jesus, whenever your life is obedient to Jesus, I can promise you, there are going to be people who say, wait a minute, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. If you start acting the way Jesus instructs you, there are going to be people who will challenge it and question and say, wait a minute, that's not the way we've always done it. That's not our tradition here. You start adjusting your life to match up with the life of Christ, there are going to be people who think you have lost your mind. I remember when I first became a disciple at age 15, a very trusted adult pulled me inside and said, I'm excited for you, but don't get too carried away. What awful advice. Don't get too carried away about this Jesus stuff. Don't become too obedient. What do you mean? Don't become too in love with God. Don't become too fanatic. Don't become too concerned about the things that Jesus says. What do you mean? Basically, I think looking back, what they mean is, don't start acting too much like Jesus. I might be convicted. Every time we do what God tells us to do, there will be people who will question it, who will challenge it. I had a sweet little old lady who was my Bible study teacher when I was in high school, and she said, if someone's not out to get you, you might not be acting like Jesus after all. Think about that. Every godly person that really strove to live as God called them to live and tried to follow the example of Jesus, have they not been the very people who get into trouble in society? Whether it be Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Martin Luther King Jr., or the Apostle Paul, for that matter. Every one of them who really tried to take everything Jesus said literally and put it into their life, they all got in trouble. If you follow Jesus, not only will people question you, people will become angry with you, people will fear you, and people might even be out to get you. So the first thing they challenge him is, he's not doing what makes them comfortable. But he goes on. But he answered them, the man who made me well said, take up your mat and walk. They asked them, who is the man who said to you, take up and walk? They don't know this, but what they're revealing is they really just don't know Jesus. People will say, who is this that's telling you to act this way? You've changed. You're not as comfortable to be around anymore. Who's messing with your life? In verse 13, the story continues. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made them well. Now the mystery is being solved. Therefore, in verse 16, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. You know, we just wrestled with this idea that if you do what Jesus does, people will come after you. People came after the man just as they will come after Jesus because he's not doing things the way they think they ought to be done. But I want to give you this challenge. I want to pause the story there and say to you, do you want to be like Christ? I've already laid out how dangerous this is. I already laid out the fact that people are going to question you and be uncomfortable around you and worry about you. People might even be out to get you. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Seems like another one of those duh questions, doesn't it? Do you want to be well? Of course. Do you want to be like Jesus? Sure. Well, the first thing we have to do is, like the man, know who Jesus is. Know who it is who can make us well. And I don't think that most of us really know a lot about Jesus. We have our own version of him. Maybe he is blonde hair, blue-eyed Republican. Maybe he is a friendly, kindly old man who's there to pat us on the back when we hurt ourselves. Maybe our version of Jesus is like the cosmic Santa Claus, that every time I'm in trouble or need something, I just say, in Jesus' name I pray, and poof, I get it. But for others, maybe Jesus is far more concerning. And we learn as we read the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that there's a Jesus in there who is very difficult and lays enormous challenges on our lives. So I'm going to give you this challenge because I believe you'll do it. I believe you'll take me up on this dare. I double D dog dare you to do this. Whether it takes you a week or a month or even a year, do this. Take the Gospel of Matthew and a notebook full of paper, and slowly, as long as it takes you, read through verse by verse the Gospel of Matthew and every characteristic of Jesus, write it down. Every command of Jesus, write it down. Every behavior of Jesus, write it down. Every type of descriptor you see about his lifestyle, write it down. Everything from feeding the hungry to giving away all that you have to taking care of the poor to do not lust and do not hate, write it all down. It might take you a while, but do it. And then on the other side of that same list, check yes or no. Does your life match up with that? If you want to weep a river of tears and be humbled, I think every disciple should do that at some point in their walk. Not to make ourselves feel awful and show just how far we are from being like Jesus, but to also see what we need to change in our lives if we really want to take him seriously, if we really want to say he is our hero and our idol. The man needs to know who heals him, Jesus. And if we do all of that, they're going to come after us. But Jesus answered them, My Father is still working, and I am also working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking to all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, therefore making himself equal to God. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus is telling us that by being like him, we are being like the Father. That's the title of this sermon. Maybe seemed a little strange to you, being like him, being like him. We are called to be like Jesus because he is like the Father. We are called to be like God. I don't know about you, but God's pretty holy. He's pretty awesome. He is love. That was the first scripture we saw this morning. Am I love? Am I holy? Am I good? Am I doing the right things? Are these not questions we all wrestle with? Am I a good person? Am I doing what's right in this world? Am I caring and loving? Am I an agent of peace? Do I bring healing? Do I bring hope? Jesus says that he wants us to be like that. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. God wants to astonish the world through you. Verse 21, "Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under the judgment, but is passed from death to life." We are called to be like Jesus in this world. It is a daunting task, but not one we should fear, for we have the Spirit, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who reveals the gifts that God gives us. And no, we're never going to get there fully, but it's that impossible possibility to strive to be like Jesus, to live as he lived, to love as he loved. I challenge you again with that Matthew challenge. Find out who it is who healed you. Know him and strive to be like him in this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we all have a crisis of belief. Do we want to follow you or not? Do we want to be like Jesus or not? God, our hearts struggle because we know the answer is yes, but so often our lives don't live up to the yes of our heart. Give us new hearts. Circumcise our hearts. Write your law on our hearts. Break our hearts and melt our hearts that we might love you enough to follow Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray, we hope, and we believe. Amen. We invite you to respond to God this morning. To respond as the Spirit leads you to respond. As we sing together, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," verses 1 and 4. Would you please stand? receive this blessing as we also seek God's blessing on the meal. May the one who is able to do all things work through your life this week, filling you with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that with each step you take in following Jesus, you are strengthened and encouraged and filled with hope. And Almighty God, we give you thanks for those who are seeking to go on mission this summer, and pray that you would bless them as they follow Jesus into the mission field. We thank you for this food upstairs that many of us will share in together, and the fellowship we will share around the table. May it be a blessing to us. In Christ's name, we pray.